You take your Bibles and join me in turning to 1 Peter chapter 13, 1 Peter chapter 13. If you need a Bible, there are Bibles in the pew racks, red pew Bibles. You'll find 1 Peter chapter 1 on page 1176 or page 1200. Well, we've been looking at 1 Peter, the first chapter now, for 4 weeks. It's taken us 4 weeks to get through the first 12 chapters. And in these first 12 verses, and in the first 12 verses, Peter has been focusing on exalting our great God, and in particular, the great salvation that God has provided for us in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now in verse 13, he shifts and begins moving towards what is really the focus of this letter. And that is to help us, on the basis of what God has done for us, understand how we are to live. Especially how we are to live in a hostile world. How we are to live in a world that desperately needs to see holy lives. Lives that are transformed by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned in the first sermon back on June 7th that a key passage to understanding Peter's intent is chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." He repeats the idea that he mentions in chapter 1, verse 1 about those to whom he is writing being exiles. And he says here, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." In other words, the reason Peter is writing is to so remind these Christians, as they're living in a world that is hostile and among people who are not necessarily believers and friends of the gospel, to live in such a way as to commend the gospel, to live in such a way as to demonstrate that Jesus is real and that He makes a real difference, a good difference in people's lives. And so, beginning here in verse 13 of chapter 1, Peter says, "Therefore, based on all that God has done for you in Christ, therefore, there are some things you need to understand and some things that you need to do." And so there are three keys, if you will, that Peter gives us in verses 13 through 16 in regards to how we are to live in a way that will cause us to conduct ourselves among the Gentiles in an honorable way. Gentiles meaning unbelievers. That they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And this is what Peter writes, beginning in verse 13. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for the gift of Your Word. We thank You, Father, for Your Holy Spirit who takes the Word and gives us understanding and helps us, Lord, to apply Your Word to our lives. We pray today, Lord, that Your Spirit would be our teacher, that He would be our helper, Lord, that He would be the one to help us to see how these truths are needed in our lives and how we can indeed conduct ourselves in a way that will display the glory of Christ and honor Him. So, Father, to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. and for His sake. Amen. As we consider these three, what I call three keys to living a life that demonstrates the glory of Christ in us, there are three words that I want us to think about. The first word is preparation. The second word is expectation. And the third word is consecration. Let's look first at the word preparation. Peter says here in the first part of verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, you need to do something. So the first word is preparation. Now, this phrase, preparing your minds for action, is not literally what it says in the original. All right? That's not a literal translation. It is what it means. But what does it say? Those of you who have the King James, what does it say there? Pardon me? Girding up the loins of your mind. Now, aren't you glad it says preparing your minds for action? What in the world does that mean? Well, although preparing your minds for action is a good understanding, we do lose kind of a good picture of what Peter has in mind. Of preparing ourselves for action to serve the Lord. You know, of course, that this was written in the first century. Back in those days, everybody wore long flowing robes, men and women. Even soldiers had, if you've ever watched movies or seen pictures of those times, we know exactly what it was like, you know, right? But anyway, they all wore these, what looked like dresses, okay? And so in order to do battle, in order to be able to move freely, you can't really fight in a dress, all right? It just doesn't work. So they would hike up the hems of their robes and gird them with a belt around their waist so that they could run freely, so that they could move freely. That was girding up the loins is what that was. That's literally what that meant. To bring up these robes, these skirts, and fasten them with a belt so that when they needed to run, when they needed to move freely, they could do so. It's a picture of what we are to do mentally. We are to get whatever might be in the way out of the way in order to prepare ourselves to think rightly. And it is necessary sometimes for us to get some things out of the way that are in the way in order for us to think properly as we seek to live the Christian life. It's similar to what the writer to the Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 12 when he talks about running the race. He says, let us, what? Lay aside every weight and the sins which so easily beset us or entangle us. There are some things that we have to get rid of or have to take care of in order to do what we've been called to do. So we need to prepare our minds for action, which involves getting some things out of the way. Peter kind of adds to this idea of preparation, when he adds this phrase, and being sober-minded. Now, what does it mean to be sober-minded? What does it mean to be sober? It means not drunk, not intoxicated, right? Not, to use a legal term, under the influence. Okay? Well, just as being under the influence physically of some substance will inhibit your ability, affect your ability to act well. So being under the influence of wrong ideas, wrong thoughts, wrong thinking will inhibit our ability to act in a Christian way, to live in a Christian way. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you have ever been under the influence of something physically that is intoxicated. I've never I've never been drunk on alcohol. I've never taken illegal drugs. It doesn't make me better than anybody else. It's just never happened. But I've been under the influence a couple times when I had to have some kind of diagnostic test and therefore was given some kind of drug so that I could, so it would be more pleasant for me. Well, the test may have been pleasant, but the experience of being under the influence was not. Well, I shouldn't say that. I really don't remember it. Most recently, I had to have a test, and this is just a month or so ago. And so they gave me a drug to relax me and everything. And I remember very little. I remember going back to the room that I'd started out in and putting my shirt back on, and that's it. And my wife says I had all kinds of conversations with her. You don't ask her, all right? You are forbidden to ask. I even gave her directions home from the hospital. I have no recollection of any of that. Now, what's the point in telling this? The point is this. When you're under the influence physically, you may say and do things that you wish you hadn't said and done. You're not in control. All right? Peter uses this idea mentally when he says, be sober-minded. That is, don't be under the influence of the world, really. It's similar to what Paul writes in Romans 12 when he talks about not being conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. We must think rightly if we are going to act rightly. And the only way that we can think rightly is to be sober-minded. To prepare our minds for action. To be sober-minded, that is, not to be under the influence of negative things. That is, things of the world. Things like the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's what John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 not to love. Don't love the world. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means, just to be quite frank, that a man who's addicted to pornography cannot love his wife the way Christ wants him to love his wife. It means that a woman who has idealized some knight in shining armor by watching soap operas or reading romance novels has a unbalanced and unbiblical view of what a husband should be and cannot think rightly in terms of what her husband should be or what a man should be. It means that a young person, a teenager, who is so obsessed with being in the in-group, being popular, and being accepted by their peers, cannot think rightly about how to dress, about where to go, about things that they should participate in, and things they shouldn't participate in, and a host of other things. It means it affects our thinking when we are not being sober-minded, and thus it affects our actions. It affects our desires. So we have to get rid of the world's thinking. That is, we have to fight looking at the world, or looking at life the way the world does. Which means, if we are going to prepare our minds for action, if we're going to prepare to live holy lives, if we're going to prepare to live in such a way as to bring glory to God, we have to get our minds right. And how do we get our minds right? By filling them with the Word of God. By filling our minds, and thus our spirits, our hearts, our lives, with the Word of God. You've heard it said many times that every day we are bombarded with 1,000 or more images. And messages. Most of these images and most of these messages are not conducive to living for the Lord. They're just not. So how are we going to fight that? How are we going to be sober-minded? How are we going to think like the Lord wants us to think? Well, we have to spend time, much time, in the Word of God. We must guard our minds, first of all, in what we feed our minds on. We must guard our minds from wrong influences and wrong inputs. Now, there's a certain amount you don't have control over, but you can choose what you read, what you watch on TV, what movies you go to see. You choose what inputs, what you view on the internet. So we have to guard our minds about from those things that are going to affect us negatively. But then we need to feed our minds, as I've indicated, on God's Word. Back on December 27th of last year, Pastor Greg preached a sermon about the importance of having renewed minds according to the Word of God. And then, based on that, he had all kinds of ways that you commit yourself to taking in the Word of God. Scripture reading plans, scripture memorization plans, things like that. Many of you committed yourselves to that. Some of you weren't here. But many of you committed yourself to regularly reading God's Word, or reading through the Scripture, either in a year or on an extended basis, maybe a couple of years. Some of you committed yourselves to memorizing Scripture every week, or to memorizing at least Scripture every month. The question for you is, how's it going? We're midway through the year. It's a good time to have a checkup and ask yourself, am I on track? Am I still keeping up with that commitment that I made to fill my mind and fill my heart with God's Word, by reading God's Word, by memorizing God's Word, by meditating on God's Word? And maybe you're embarrassed because you haven't kept up. I'm not saying this to embarrass you or to shame you, but this is a good time to say, you know what? I need to start over. I need to start over. It is a continual struggle, a continual battle, a continual need. Why? Because you don't have a choice over whether or not things are going to come into your mind. You don't have a choice as to whether or not things are going to pass through your eyes and into your mind. The choice is what you're going to allow into your mind through your eyes and your ears. The choice is, are you going to fight the world's influence by renewing your mind so that God's Word by His Spirit can transform your life? If we are not preparing our minds, if we are not guarding our minds and feeding our minds, we are unprepared to live the Christian life, period. If we're not preparing our minds, guarding our minds, feeding our minds, guarding our minds from negative, and I'm not talking about negative talk, I'm not talking about worldly influences, worldly input. If we're not guarding our minds from that and feeding our minds on the Word of God, we're just not prepared to live holy lives, to live in a way to bring honor and glory to God. Well, secondly, the second word is expectation. Not only do we need to prepare ourselves by preparing our minds, we need to have a right expectation. Peter writes this, the second part or the last part of verse 13. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This last part of verse 13 continues to address preparation by addressing our expectation. In other words, we must choose what we focus on. We must stay focused on what God has prepared for those who love Him. The question is, what is your hope set on? Our hope must not, cannot be set on this world, or we will be terribly disappointed. Where are your expectations? Is it in a potential career? Is it in a person? Is it in some dream that you have? All of those things are uncertain. None of those things is guaranteed. We must set our hopes not on the things of this world, but as Peter says, fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Israelites were called to constantly be looking ahead to the promised land, to deliverance from captivity, to the coming of Messiah. We must also be looking ahead to eternity. If we are going to live faithfully for the Lord in this world, our expectations, our hope must be fully set on the next world. That doesn't mean we don't think about this world, but there's an old saying about some Christians being so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. You've heard that. I think for the most part that that's a myth. I think the danger is in being so earthly minded that we are of little earthly or heavenly good. That doesn't mean that we are unconcerned with the things of the earth, of this life. It means that we realize that everything in this life, in this world, is temporal. It's transient. So that we don't put our hope on the things or in the things of this life. Whether possessions or power or politics or people or a thousand other things we could name. Again, the writer of the Hebrews, when he exhorts his readers to run the race of faith, there in Hebrews chapter 12, what does he give as an example? He says, looking unto Jesus, verse 2, when you're going to run the race, let us run with endurance. And how? Looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down to the right hand of the throne of God. How did Jesus maintain his focus on the cross? By looking beyond it. For the joy that was set, but not the joy of the cross, the joy of what he would do, what he would accomplish through his death on the cross and his resurrection. As, again, the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, when he talks about Christ humbling himself, becoming a man, and even becoming a servant to the point of dying on the cross. What does he add after that? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is the joy to which Christ looked that enabled him to stay focused on the cross. We must be forward-looking. And when I say forward-looking, I'm not talking about to the next holiday. You know, I'm not talking about to the next job promotion. I'm not talking about, you know, to the next child to come along or grandchild. I'm talking about to eternity. That's what Peter says. Set your hope fully. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Those to whom Peter first wrote this understood that they couldn't set their hope on the things of this world. I mean, they lived in a time when life was tough. I mean, it was an agrarian economy, society. They had no control over the elements on whether or not they'd have a crop this year. They had to set their hope on the future. They knew how uncertain life was. They were living in the midst of under a government that was hostile to the gospel, where persecution was beginning. If they were going to have any hope, it wasn't in this life. It was in the grace that was to be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, even Christians, what we might call modern Christians in the recent past, understood this and wrote hymns like "When the Morning Comes" and "It Will Be Worth It All." Understanding that this life is full of trials and tribulations and uncertainty, but we have something far better to look forward to. I'm afraid that more recent generations, we're putting our hope here. You know, when you have heaven on earth, what do you need heaven for? And while we would never say that we think we do, more often than not, I'm afraid that is how we live. So, where is your hope? What's your expectation? What are you putting your hope in? In America, the land of the brave and the free? I thank God for America, but that's not my hope. This nation is not the source of my hope. Are you putting your hope maybe in another election where we can vote out all the whatevers that we don't like? Is that our hope? Is our hope maybe that there's light at the end of this economic recession, you know, and hopefully it's not an oncoming freight train, you know, and things are going to get a little bit better for us? Is that our hope? Another bull market rather than a bear market, in the stock exchange? Is that our hope? Is our hope in a person other than the Lord Jesus Christ? I just need to meet Mr. Wright or Ms. Wright, and everything will be great. My life will be turned upside down. Well, that's true. But we cannot put our hope in people. How about this? O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our guard while life shall last, and our eternal home. Those words sound familiar? God, our hope. Put your hope fully in the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we are unconcerned about this life. We have much work to do in this life. It means that we do so with a future focus. That's our expectation. But then thirdly, the third word is consecration. Peter writes, beginning in verse 14, going through verse 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also must be holy. You also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. A consecration to the Lord and to his will for our lives. And two things we see here. First of all, this consecration is founded on a new relationship. Peter writes, as children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Actually, he adds a word, doesn't he? As obedient children. The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 6, talks about the fact that just like you used to obey the lust of the flesh and sin, you know, that was natural, wasn't it? If you're a Christian, you know that before you became a Christian, nobody told you how to sin. Nobody had to tell you to sin or how to sin, right? You didn't have to teach your children how to sin if you have children. Nobody has to teach it. It's natural. We used to obey. It was natural to obey sin, the lust of the flesh, the desires of our lower nature. Paul says, just as you used to do that, now obey from the heart the Lord and his word. And Peter says, as obedient children, you need to understand you have a new relationship to God. You're his children. Therefore, live like it. Live obediently. But not only is this founded on a new relationship, it reflects a new reality. Peter writes, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In other words, shorthand, way of saying, don't live like you used to. Just don't live like you used to. If God has given us new birth, which Peter says he has, if he has given us new natures with new desires, new loves, and new practices, then we are to live like it. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. We'll get to this, but let me just read it. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Peter says, that should be in the past. Don't go there. Don't go back to it. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Many, many other passages of Scripture teach the same thing. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy when you're at church. Oh no, that's not what he says. You also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We often think of holiness more in terms of negative aspects, and that is what we don't do. You know, the old saying, I don't cuss and I don't chew and I don't go with girls who do, you know, or something like that. That's often what people think of. But holiness is a more positive lifestyle. It talks about positive conduct. It refers to us being like God, like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Peter says, it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You were originally made in my image, but that image has been marred by sin. Now I'm recreating you. I've given you new birth, new life, and I want once again for you to live in my image, to be like me. One writer comments this about what it means to be holy. He says, to say that God is holy means that he is separated from sin and devoted to seeking his own honor. Thus, things that were holy in the Old Testament were both set apart from ordinary or evil use and devoted to use in glorifying God. God himself is the most holy one. The original meaning of the word holy means separated. Separated from common use and separated to God's use. That's why you could have lampstands and plates and cups and things used in the temple that were called holy. Wait a minute, how do those things sin? It's not a matter of sins being separated from common use and being used for the Lord. That's what we are. We are separated from sin, from living for ourselves to live for the Lord. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our lives. The same writer adds this, the idea of holiness for God's people includes not simply a concept of separation in general, but a specifically moral sense of separation from evil and dedication to a life of righteousness. That is what it means. It means that we are now called to live pure lives, but more importantly, lives that manifest or display a difference, the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. The question for me and for you, for those of us who call Jesus Lord, is this. If asked to describe us, would our neighbors, our co-workers, our family members, those who truly know us best, describe us as holy? Now, most of them probably wouldn't use the word, oh, he's a holy dude, you know, or she's a holy girl. Probably not. But would they describe us as different? Different. In a positive way. Would they describe us as having a different vocabulary, a different attitude, a different work ethic, a different value system, a different response to trials and tribulations, a different attitude towards what we're living for, you know, what retirement from the working world should look like, and on and on and on. Would they describe us as those whose hope is not set on this life, but who's set on something vastly different? Would they describe us essentially as holy, as like Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ? Would they say, you know, he's different from the average Joe, or she's different from the average Jane? There's just something about them, something winsome, something that, you know, I wouldn't mind having some of. That's what Peter has in mind. That's what the Holy Spirit means when he says to Peter, as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That's what he means when he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That is, when the Lord comes back. Well, how do we do this? Preparation. We have to prepare our minds. We cannot think like the world. We cannot be feeding our minds on worldly things. We cannot be taking in all of the world's stuff and think like God wants us to. We have to be feeding on the Word of God. Preparation. Expectation. We have to have our hopes set. Not on this life. Not on even the good things of this life. But on fully the grace that is to be revealed to us at the coming of Christ, or the revelation of Christ. And then we can live holy lives. We're going to sing a hymn, hymn number 297, Search Me, O God. Because we need the Holy Spirit, really, to search us and to help us to see how we're doing in this area. You can't think in a biblical way. You can't have your hope set on the grace that is to come. You certainly can't live a holy life unless you belong to the Lord Jesus, unless you have been born again. So for you, if you've not experienced God's grace in Christ, if you don't know that Jesus is Savior and Lord of your life, you need to begin by acknowledging that your sin has separated you from God, that you need a Savior, and putting your trust in the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, calling out to Him, confessing your sin, and asking Him to forgive you, to cleanse you, to make you His child, to make you right with God. But if you are a believer in Christ and have not followed the Lord in believer's baptism, perhaps this morning you want to come and present yourself for baptism. Perhaps you're here and you need a church home and you would like to be a member of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, and we'd like to present yourself for that this morning. This would be a good opportunity as we sing this hymn for you to respond publicly as well. Let me pray, and then we're going to stand together and sing hymn number 297, Search Me, O God. Heavenly Father, we pray for your Spirit to have His way. Father, I pray that you would remove any error that I may have spoken. We pray, Father, the pure truth of your word would stay with our hearts and minds and lives and do its transforming, converting, changing work. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.